He had it all. He'd accomplished what many dream of and only a few actually ever experience. He'd made it to the top. Now, no one makes it to the top without, you know, having a whole lot of raw talent and a whole lot of hard work and sacrifice along the way. But he'd made it to the top. He's the kind of guy that you kind of look at from a distance and you wish you were just a little bit more like him. Not so much, you know, the fame or the fact that he's so well-liked, but, you know, his personality, his ability, his influence. He's a leader. You know, he's the kind of guy that when he walks into the room, people take notice. When he writes a book, you buy it. When he does an interview, you watch it. He's the kind of guy that when he speaks, you take notes. He's the guy that even before he speaks on a particular subject or topic, even before your default position, before he's even spoken on it, is he's right. Because he's won you over. He's a leader. And then one day, a report surfaces. And it's got to be false. You think it's got to be false. This can't be true. But it's followed up by another and then another and other accusations and testimonies. And suddenly you realized this guy who seemingly had it all. He had the fame, he had the fortune, he had the family, he had the career, he had the success, he had the integrity, he had the red carpet pulled out for him almost everywhere he went. This guy who seemingly had it all didn't think he had it all. And all those years that you had followed him and you'd been influenced by him and you'd picked up the values that he had because he was your leader, all that time, there'd been something under the surface. And he'd had extramarital affairs. And he had coerced those who were in his inner circle to do things that they didn't want to do. He had used his authority and his power, not for the good of others, but to abuse the weak and take advantage of the vulnerable. And money, don't even get started with the money. How much money had he stolen? You know, I imagine, as I told this story, an actual person came to mind. A face, a leader that you have followed came to mind. And you know, whenever we follow a leader and we value a leader and they fall, sometimes it causes us to question, should I even value the things that I was influenced to value because of them? It leaves us jaded and confused. Leadership is important. Influence is important. And sometimes as we wrestle with that, do I value what I value because I was influenced by them? And we're tempted to throw out the baby with the bathwater, right? And we wonder, what is it that we still hold on to? What is it that we still hold on to? I imagine a name came to you because this story could be the story of a famous musician. Could be the story of a Hollywood star. It could be the story of a politician that you followed. It could be the story of a pastor or a spiritual leader that you knew and followed once before. I know for me, as I've followed different leaders, even this last few years, there's been two significant leaders in my life that I followed, and then suddenly things came out about them, and it kind of just left me jaded, left me wondering, can I follow any leader out there? What's going under the surface with everyone these days? And what we find is that leadership is important and influence is important because as the leader goes, the people go, right? As the influencer goes, the people who follow, that's how they go. But here's the thing that's even more important than public leadership. Leadership is important, but public leadership and influence are important. But the inner life of the leader and influencer is always most important because as the leader goes, the people go, and what's on the inside will eventually come out. You know, when it comes to spiritual leadership, when it comes to Christian leadership, the stakes are even higher than any other kind of leadership Because if we will question the values we held on to because the leader that we kind of influenced us fell, and then we wonder, should we hold these values? The reality is often the faith of the leader is how the faith of the followers go. And when a leader who is a faith leader, a spiritual leader falls, often it causes followers to question their own faith and even walk away from God. The stakes are so, so high when it comes to Christian, when it comes to spiritual leadership. So, so high. And the Apostle Paul, as he writes a letter to Titus, he understood the importance and the value of leadership in the church. And here's what Paul understood, and here's, I think, not just what Paul understands, but what God understands about leadership. The trajectory of our inner life determines, and that's a strong word, and it's intentional, it determines the destination of our public life. The trajectory of our inner life will be the destination of our public life. You can hide it for a season, but eventually it will come out. And so as Paul writes to Timothy, he gives a list of qualifications, high standard for Christian leadership. You know, one of the things I think our culture has right, because our culture, we love to find leaders, whether it's politicians or spiritual leaders or other leaders, we love to find leaders and find dirt on them, right? And then we just crucify them, or in our culture, we cancel them, right? It's like, we found dirt and we canceled you. We love to do that. And I think what our culture has right is a high standard of leadership, because I think we should have a high standard for leaders. What our culture has wrong, I think, is that we have no compassion, no mercy, and no grace for the very same leaders. We are a cutthroat culture. And so Paul gives this high list. He combines it with grace. But as he says, as he speaks to Timothy, he says, here's the leaders you should find. We see this high standard for leadership, this high standard for leadership. So if you have your Bibles, go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Now you may be thinking, as you find Titus chapter 1, you may be thinking, oh, all right, I'm not a leader. I'm not a great influencer. So I guess this message isn't for me, but I'm sure glad the pastor's preaching on it, because I'm going to have all sorts of ammunition for my gun that I can just nitpick, you know, the elders at Mount Olive. I can nitpick Pastor Alvin. I can nitpick, you know, Christian leaders around the world and destroy them, right? Not exactly. I want to challenge you. This passage that Paul writes to is specifically for elders. I would consider them modern-day pastors, the way that we're going to see they're defined. So this is designated to elders, to spiritual leaders. But here's the truth. Although we aren't all leaders the same, we're all leaders. Although we aren't all leaders the same, we are all leaders. And although we don't all have the same amount of influence, we all have influence. We all have influence, and we are all leaders. We saw this last week as Paul wrote to Titus, and he said, my true son in the faith, showing that he was a spiritual father for Titus. He had brought Titus to faith, and then we understood from last week, we are all called, even though we are all sons and daughters of someone spiritually, someone brought the faith to us, we are all called then to become spiritual mothers and fathers of someone else, which means this, we're leaders, and we have influence. And leadership is important, and influence is important. So as we look at this list, you think, wow, it's not for me. I encourage you, I challenge you to think about what are some of the things in this list, even if I'm not a pastor or an elder. I have influence, I have leadership. As the leader goes, the people go, right? As the influencer goes, my followers go. If I want to be a great leader and grow my leadership, what would that look like from the inside out? Because the inner life, the trajectory of the inner life of the leader will be the public life of the leader. So if you have your Bibles, go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Here's how Paul says it. He says, the reason I, Paul, left you, Titus, in Crete, this island, was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So he's supposed to appoint elders in a whole bunch of churches and a whole bunch of communities. Now, I kind of think it's funny how Paul says this. He kind of mixes up two metaphors. He says, I want you to put in order what was left unfinished, which is kind of a funny way of saying, you know, usually we use one metaphor or the other, right? Like, put in order what is left unorganized. or finish what was left unfinished. But he just takes two metaphors and combines them, which I think is awesome because it just gives encouragement to all of us that really struggle with grammar, that, you know, the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 books in the New Testament, kind of just mixed some things up sometimes, okay? So he said, put in order what's left unfinished. We know what he means, right? He's just going. And then two important words, appoint elders. And I want to talk about those two words, appoint. The word appoint actually means ordain. I want you to ordain. And here's the deal. You are going to ordain. I, Paul, have apostle. I'm an apostle. I have authority, and I give you authority to now give authority to others. See, when it comes to spiritual leadership, there is both a character piece that's important. We're going to get to the character piece. There's a competency piece that's important. There's some competency pieces that we're going to find in this list of qualifications. But the third one, and this is an important one, there is a calling. And here's the deal. You may be gifted as a leader. You may even have pastoral gifts. You may have some of the character qualities. But you and I do not appoint ourselves. We do not get to decide, well, I just want to be a leader in the church. In the spiritual realm, leadership, spiritual leadership is something that's ordained by someone who has authority. In this case, it was Paul giving it to Titus. Titus would then ordain others. And in fact, as we look at this list, and he's going to do this in multiple towns, there's no way Paul could have done background checks on all these guys without hearing from the individual congregations. So this was infused with information from the congregation. Hey, this guy would be a great leader. Hey, this guy would be a great elder. And so this ordination, this idea of being a leader is something that we're both gifted in, but it's also something that we're called to, and it's something that others appoint us to. Not something we say, well, I'm just going to be this, and you're going to follow me. Okay, so that's really, really important. The other word that's important is elders. Elders. Now, the word elders, and later in verse 7, Paul's going to use a different word. He just uses these two words interchangeably. It helps us understand what Paul means. He uses the word elders. Later, he'll use the word overseer. The word elders in the Greek literally just means old man, like an older guy. And the idea is not so much age. Age is part of it, but I think what Paul's getting at is some sort of experience or spiritual maturity. Because we all know old people that aren't mature. Not here in, you know, Mount Olive, but we know some old people somewhere that aren't mature, they're not spiritually mature, but we know some young people that have a lot of experience, and they have some seniority because of that spiritual maturity. And so that's part of what elders means. The other part, the overseer part, means a spiritual oversight. So you're going to pick some people who are spiritually mature who can give spiritual oversight and leadership to the church. So ordain, choose some people to do just this. And then Paul gets into the qualifications. Here's how he starts. He says, an elder, this overseer, this leader, must be blameless. Now, I understand in the Greek, there's kind of two main words for blameless that we translate into English. One of them is like perfect, without defect. That's not what the word Paul uses here. The other word is what Paul uses, and that's the idea of having unquestioned integrity. Unquestioned integrity. It goes back to kind of, you know, finding the spiritual leader who has these qualifications, who is spiritually mature, right? Unquestioned integrity. Now, why would Paul want an elder to have unquestioned integrity? Here's why. Because the trajectory of our inner life determines the destination of our public life. So find some people, Titus, who have a pure, unquestionable integrity in their inner life. Because eventually it's going to show up. And we want what's eventually going to show up to be good. And so he says, find these people. And he goes on. This person should be faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to charge of being wild and disobedient. Paul immediately goes to the home. In essence, what he's getting at is, listen, you can't be a leader in the church, in the house of God, if you're struggling to be a leader in your own home, right? And he talks about marriage, and he talks about parenting. Now, this part of the passage has brought up all kinds of disagreement and all kinds of debate in the church. Because the question is, okay, obviously Paul is in this passage talking about a man, isn't he? Faithful to his wife, a man whose children, right? I mean, so then the question is, okay, to be a spiritual leader, to be an elder, to be kind of this overseer, pastor, do you have to be a male? Or can females, can women be overseers? Can women be elders? Now, there's lots of debate in this in the church. And I encourage you, my personal belief is that that this is an important issue, but it's not a salvation issue. In our Free Church Conference, we have a little slogan. It's our ethos, which says, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, charity. In all things, Jesus Christ, which means this. In the things that are essential to faith, we hold with a tight fist. In the things that are not essential to faith, we hold them with an open hand. And I think this is one of the things, as a church, we should hold with an open hand. It's not crucial to salvation, but it is important. And so what I would encourage you, I'm not going to tell you my personal view this morning, but what I would encourage you is to read through Scripture, do your own study, and then find the position of whether it's for males or it's for males and females. And when you find your position, hold it like this and be willing to do fellowship with Christians who see it differently, to be unified in Jesus regardless of the position that you choose to hold. But what is unquestioned in this passage, 2,000 years ago, in the island of Crete, Paul wanted Titus to find men, okay? In that situation, now you can look at other scripture and you can say, hey, but there's some other things that happen. But in this context, Paul is saying, I want you to find some men. And then he says this, and this is controversial as well. There's lots of controversial stuff. Faithful to his wife, which literally means a one-woman kind of man, which then brings up, okay, so who is Paul trying to exclude from spiritual leadership? A one-woman kind of man. Is he trying to exclude the polygamist? Is he trying to exclude the guy who was married and then his wife died and then he got remarried? Is he trying to exclude the guy who got married and then got divorced and then got remarried? Who is Paul trying to exclude? There's lots of debate on this and there's struggle with this in Scripture. But at a very basic level, for sure what Paul means is he's excluding the polygamist, a one-woman kind of man, okay? Polygamy's out. The other thing he's excluding is someone who is not faithful to their spouse, who is not living in sexual purity. Now, whether that means someone who's been remarried or not is, again, up for debate. As a church, we've taken the position in practice that this passage means that it's those of us who are elders, those of us who are leaders, are faithful, are a one-woman kind of man to the person we're married to right now. That's the position we've taken. So Paul goes on, says, he must have children who believe. Again, this is a big, you know, struggle because there's lots of people that are like, I want to be an elder, but I got these adult children who don't walk with the Lord. Am I excluded from being an elder? And Paul is specifically here speaking to children who are still minors, that are still living under the home. Again, Paul's point is, if you can't lead your household, how can you be a leader in the church? And so he's talking about the home, those who are living with you. And then Paul gets on to the qualifications, okay? Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless. Again, this word, blameless. Now Paul's gonna list 5 negative characteristics that an elder can't be or do, and 6 positive characteristics, okay? Here's the 5 negative. He says, he must be blameless. Here's what I mean by blameless, Paul's saying. Not overbearing, because here's the temptation for leaders all the time, is to be self-willed. I have the authority. I have the influence. I have the leadership, so we're gonna do it my way. And they become overbearing and they run over others. And Paul says, that's not Christian leadership. Jesus would say this to his disciples. He said, the Gentiles use authority and leadership to lord it over others, not my disciples, not my followers. We are servants. We are servants. So not overbearing. The next one he says is not quick-tempered. You know, not being the kind of person that's just like losing it, like going off the handle every time something goes a little bit sideways, right? Someone who has some self-control. Quick-tempered, right? Not losing it. And here's the deal, in leadership, you're gonna come across difficult situations often. And if you're the type of person that has no self-control, you just kind of lose it instantly, you're probably not fit for leadership. Regarding church ministry and pastoral ministry in this passage, William Barclay said this, I think this is interesting. He said, pastors are often obliged to minister to difficult and demanding people. And I think, he's never been a pastor at Mount Olive. I've never run into those kind of people. Lying is not on the list, okay? Anyways, we're moving on. He also says, not given to drunkenness, not intoxicated. The point is to be sober-minded, to be able to think. And so not to be intoxicated, whether it's wine or alcohol or drugs or prescription drugs, but to be sober-minded. This is the characteristics of a leader. And then fourthly, not violent. You know, the world's way is violence. God's way is gentleness. Jesus said this in Matthew 5. He said, it is the meek who will inherit the earth. Not violence. Meekness, gentleness. This is the character of the leader. And then fifthly, not pursuing dishonest gain. The life of being a leader, eventually you're going to have to deal with materials. You're going to have to deal with money. And not using that to gain for yourself. You know, I bet as you think of leaders, of Christian pastors that you know, that maybe you even look to and had influence on you, and they fell. We've only gotten through the 5 negative things plus the marriage thing. Undoubtedly, every leader who's fallen has fallen in one of these 5 or 6 categories. We haven't even got to the positive characteristics, right? They had some marital affair. They were the people that were running over others. They were abusing their power. They were stealing money. Probably they fell in one of these areas. I mean, Paul just nails it on the head. These are going to be the snares for leaders. These are going to be the snares for leaders. And then Paul gets to the positive traits. Here's what he says. These are the 6. Rather, instead, he must be hospitable. Literally, love of the stranger, inviting people into your home and into your life. One who loves what is good and the good in others. One who is self-controlled. We talked about that a little bit already. And then these last 3, upright, holy, and disciplined. You know, the word holy is a little bit confusing because typically in church, we think of holy as the idea of being set apart. And it does mean set apart, but there's a few different words that are translated holy from Greek to English. This one isn't necessarily the idea of set apart. It means being devout and committed. So a leader, a Christian leader, is upright, devout and committed, and disciplined. You know, it's interesting, as we've gone through this list, have you noticed that none of the things in the list are explicitly spiritual in nature? It's not like you have to be a real spiritual person at this point to be a spiritual leader, right? I mean, in essence, Paul just says, Titus, as you pick leaders, like just pick some good guys. Like just some like good guys that like somehow they have their life together to some degree, right? Just pick some good guys. But the last thing Paul mentions is very spiritual in nature. Here's what he says, and we'll close with this. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. So, he holds firmly so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So first, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message. In the first century, the message really hadn't been written that much. The New Testament hadn't been put together yet. And so the trustworthy message was the message that had been passed on from eyewitnesses and the apostles. The message of the gospel of Jesus. And he says that if there's a leader, he must hold on to the message of Jesus and the gospel. Today, for us, that would be the teachings found in the scriptures. He must hold on to them for this purpose, so that he can encourage. The word encourage means not to beat the church over the head and say, come on, why aren't you doing this? But it's a winsome, win them to the truth. That's the role of the teacher, elder, pastor, and to refute those who oppose it. Now, the word refute in English, we kind of get this idea of like argumentative, right? Like there's some people who are thinking wrong, they're false teachers. We're going to go argue with them and prove them that they're wrong and then walk away and drop the mic, right? It's like, boom, we won the argument. It's not what Paul's talking about. Even the refuting is this. It's to show them their error and win them to the truth. Everything about teaching, everything about presenting the sound doctrine is to be winsome in nature, both for those who are believers, to encourage, to continue to win them to the truth, but also for those who are false, who are unbelievers, to refute them in a winsome kind of way. Yes, here's where you're wrong, but here's where Christ is right. So as you can see, God takes leadership very, very seriously. There's a high, high standard for spiritual leadership in the church. Paul didn't tell Titus, hey, just go find some warm bodies. We just need some leadership right now. We're lacking leadership. Mm-mm. No one is better than someone who's not qualified. No one is better than someone who's not qualified. And here's why. Because the trajectory of our inner life determines the destination of our public life. And as the leader goes, the people go. As the leader goes, the people go. You know, as you think back to the Old Testament, there's this story of David and Goliath, David that killed Goliath. As he was being chosen to be king, God made this interesting statement that really ties in with this. God said to Samuel, who was choosing the king, he said, listen, Samuel, man, people, humanity, looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Now, why would God look at the heart? See, we look at the outward appearance, we're like, wow, he's got skill. Wow, he's able to hold a crowd. Wow, he's got leadership and influence. We look at the outward. Why would God look at the heart? Because God knows eventually it's going to come out. And the inner life is so, so important. And this ties right back into the theme of the entire book of Titus. We talked about this last week. If there were two verses I could sum up the entire book of Titus, it would be Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. And it ties in with this on leadership in the church. Let's read this together, because I challenge you to memorize this. So let's read this out loud together. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. In essence, Paul says, listen, salvation has come. Grace has showed up in Jesus. But this isn't just something we believe in our head. It shows up in our lives. And when it comes to the function of the church, when it comes to leadership, here's what it looks like. Here's how it says no to ungodliness. Here's how it says no to worldly passions. Here's what self-controlled, upright, and godly leaders look like. It's the list found in Titus chapter 1, verse 6 to 8. Because Paul understood that the trajectory of the inner life determines the destination of our public life. It determines the destination of our public life. So I want to ask you, what about you? What about you? As you hear this list, and maybe you think, yeah, I'm just not that great of a leader. I'm not that big of an influencer. I don't know if this is really for me. Here's what I think. One day, God is not going to ask us, how far was your reach? I think he's going to ask us this. What did you do with the reach you were given? He will not ask us, how far was your reach? How great was your influence? He will say, what did you do with the influence that I gave you? What did I do with the influence I gave you? So as you think about this list and you think about your own life, what are the maybe one or two, this is my challenge, what are the one or two kind of characteristics that kind of stuck out to you and you're like, oh man, I don't want anyone to know that about me. He talked about dishonest gain. He talked about, you know, a one woman kind of man, one man kind of woman, right? Like what stuck out to you? You're like, man, I'm not faithful. I'm not living in purity. I just fly off the handle at every, I don't want that to come out, but here's the deal. Eventually it's gonna come out because the trajectory of your inner life will determine the destination of your public life. And so as you think of your own influence and your own leadership, what might God be tapping on you to say, hey, I wanna grow your influence. I wanna grow your leadership. Here's my challenge to you. Would you grow your leadership and your influence from the inside out? From the inside out. I think this is what spiritual leadership does. It grows from the inside out. We're all concerned about how far our reach is and how much influence we can have. God is concerned. Would you grow it from here first? Because eventually what's here is going to show up there, and you can have a lot of reach and you can mess it all up. But start here. As God said about David, man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. Would you, this week, the next 6 months, would you say, you know what, there's two things on that list. I don't want them to be public. I don't want those I have influence on to one day find out about them. I'm going to start dealing with it. And here's my challenge to you. Start dealing with it now. And don't deal with it alone. You can't change you on your own. You need God and you need others. And we have a great program that happens every fall, Freedom Session. If there's some things on your inner life, you're like, I'm just having a hard time overcoming this. Why don't you sign up for Freedom Session and say, this, the next 6 months, the next 12 months, I'm going to deal with this because I want to grow my leadership from the inside out. Maybe you want to get into a small group. Find a small group. We have small groups in the church. Find a mentor. Find someone who can walk with you. You cannot. I guarantee you, if you try to change the inner things that you need to change on your own, you will fail. You will fail. You need others and you need the Lord to encourage you and spur you on. So find someone, find a group, join Freedom Session and begin to allow God to change you from the inside out and grow your leadership. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for your word that challenges us and encourages us. And God, we all know leaders out there. You know, those leaders out there that, you know, we look to and then they failed and sometimes we can just kind of push them aside and we think, well, I'm sure glad I'm not like them. But God, I think there's a challenge in this for us. God, that you wanna change us from the inside out. And God, we are all leaders, but we're not all leaders the same. And we're all influencers, but we don't all have the same influence. But God, with the reach that you've given us, would we be found faithful? Because of your salvation that you've already granted us, the grace in Jesus, would we be those who would learn to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and that we would grow our leadership as we allow you to change us from the inside out. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.